This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And open them to Mark chapter 5. We will be looking at Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. God's word says, "And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. And when he was come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not even with chains. For he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou not torment me.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the way of the country. Now there was there, near under the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the demons besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it to the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had been done. And then they come to Jesus. And the man that was possessed with the demon, and had the legion, and he was sitting, and clothed, in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told him how it befell to him, and how it was possessed with the demon, and also concerning the swine. And they began to implore him to depart out of their borders. And when he was come unto the boat, he that had been possessed with the demon implored him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus permitted him not, but said unto him, 'Go home to thy friends, and tell them what a great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee.' And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel." This is God's word. Would you please remain standing for our next singing hymn?
So the reading was in Mark chapter 5, but if you would like to join with me in the scripture, you can back up to Mark chapter 4. Just back up one chapter. At this point in Jesus' life, he's got a pretty successful ministry going for him. At this point, he was teaching the truths of his heavenly Father. The kingdom of God. He was teaching the truths of the kingdom of God. He was performing miracles, healing people. He was casting out demons that were affecting people. And he had gained quite a crowd as a result. And so at this point, things are going well for him. But Jesus, knowing the will of the Father, and always wanting to walk alone in the will of the Father, was called to go somewhere and do something. Jesus was given a purpose in the moment to do something. Jesus was given a plan to do something. He had a clear direction from his Father. Jesus had a task to accomplish. As you read on, you realize that there were obstacles that got in the way of that task of fulfilling the will of the Father. And as we'll see, every time the obstacle came, Jesus pressed on and Jesus moved on. And so that's encouraging for you and for me, that when God gives us a task to do and a purpose to fulfill, walking in His will, He will bring you through the obstacles, and He will fulfill His plan in your life. If it is in His will, He will accomplish it. As Charles Stanley always used to say, obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. The first obstacle that we see in Jesus' way was success. As I mentioned earlier, Jesus had a successful ministry going for Him. In chapter 4, look if you will in verse 1. And again, He began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And He taught them many things by parables. And we'll stop right there. Jesus had gained a big crowd, a big following. But as you read the surrounding verses, you realize that most of the people who had followed Him at this point in His ministry were following Him for the wrong reasons. Most of the people were glad for the blessings that Jesus gave them. Most of the people were glad for the bread that Jesus multiplied. Most of the people were glad for the healings that He had brought. Most of the people were glad for the deliverance from satanic oppression that they experienced. They liked the benefit. But when it came to the task of following Christ, laying down your life and taking up your cross, there was very little interest. They would take Him as a healer. They would take Him as a miracle worker. But they weren't too interested in taking Him as Lord. Jesus, being under this sense of gaining a following, decided to obey the Lord and to teach in parables. And the purpose that He was teaching in parables was because He knew that the people wouldn't understand the reality of the truths of the kingdom of God. If you look in verse 11, Jesus tells His disciples why He taught in parables. He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." Elsewhere it says in the scriptures that the purpose of this was, if He had taught the reality of the kingdom of God, the need for a personal savior, the reality that Jesus was not going to deliver the Jews from Roman oppression, but He was going to die on the cross for their sins, if they had understood that in its entirety, they would have immediately turned their backs on Him, or they would have immediately ran after Him to kill Him, which they did on a number of occasions. And the disciples, feeling the pressure from Jesus losing many followers, was real. They felt that pressure. And if you remember in the book of John, when Jesus taught the people about how He is the bread of life, and that someone needs to eat His flesh and drink His blood in order to gain eternal life, obviously it's talking symbolically. And He said that, and all the people decided they're going to turn away. Imagine the pressure. Imagine the sense of loss that the disciples would have felt when they see the large crowds depart from the Lord. But He turned to them and He said, "Are you going to leave as well? Are you going to leave?" And the disciples looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, You have the words of eternal life. Where else will we go?" So Jesus could have stayed. He could have kept gaining the crowds, but He left for a season. But He decided to leave the multitude. He decided to step away from the fanfare and the limelight and the accomplishment. Why? He was needed elsewhere. He was needed elsewhere. Has God ever told you to do something that by all appearances seemed ludicrous? Has God ever told you to do something that most of the world would frown upon? Obedience to Christ is often going to rub against the grain of the world. And it happens time and time again when we as Christians decide we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, It's going to cause a frustration in the world. It's going to cause an anger in the world. It's going to cause people to walk away from us. But in the midst of that, the kingdom of God will grow, as we'll see. You remember as we went through 1 Corinthians, we came across that one passage that taught us about the difference between the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, "The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Don't be intimidated by obeying your Lord. The world may say that it is foolish, but in God's reality, it is wise. So was success going to stop the Lord from fulfilling his task? No, it was not. He decided that they would cross the Sea of Galilee. He decided that he would cross the Sea of Galilee. So they got into a boat. And if you read on in Mark, you find this in chapter 4, verse 35. "On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' So they got into the boat. Jesus, likely exhausted from a busy ministry, fell asleep on the boat. The disciples were expert fishermen. They could handle the familiar Galilean waters. Their natural ability and talents could get them across. Their expertise would fulfill the will of the Lord, right? Verse 37, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling." "A wind came, which grew into a mighty tempest, and as the raging waves rocked the boat, gallons of water dumped upon the disciples. And likely with the winds came voices that taunted the disciples, saying, 'You won't make it through this one. You should have never left the thriving crowds. Your Lord must not care about you.'" Have you ever heard voices of doubt when storms come into your life? When something has rocked your world, something came your way that completely sent upheaval in your life, all of a sudden you start hearing these voices, not audible, but these sentences put into your mind of, "Does the Lord really care?" Astonished that Jesus was asleep during this storm, they woke him up. "Jesus, don't you care? Jesus, don't you see that our lives are in danger? Jesus, don't you see that our souls are in anguish? Jesus, don't you know that I am continually depressed? Jesus, don't you see that I have continual pain in my body? Jesus, don't you see that my funds are depleting and I don't know if I'll have a secure future? Jesus, don't you realize that I'm constantly crying when I'm alone? Jesus, don't you realize that there's a rumor spreading about me that's not true? Jesus, don't you care?" Have you ever made those prayers, those theologically accurate prayers to the Lord? "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Verse 38. Jesus arose, he faced the fierce storm, he spoke to the raging waters, and he said, "Peace, be still." And it became still. It became calm and quiet. "Why are you so fearful?" Jesus asked them. "Where is your faith? Am I not the Lord of hosts? Have I not chosen you 12 disciples? Did I not tell you that we are crossing to the other side. But the Lord has told you, do it. If He says, we are crossing to the other side of this lake, and you find yourself in a storm that by all appearances show you're not going to make it, don't trust the circumstances. Trust your Savior. He will get you across. There were 13 people in the boat. It might have been more, but it reads that the disciples were there at least. There were 13 people, the disciples and Jesus. 13 people had peace after the storm. Only one had peace in the midst of the storm. Do we have peace in the midst of the storm? Or are we only going to find that settled soul peace when things get well for us? Remember, even if it seems like the Lord is not doing what we think He should, He's there. He's there in the boat. Trust Him. Was a storm going to stop Jesus from fulfilling the will of the Father? It was not. Don't let the trials and temptations of this life stop you from following your Lord. Press on and trust Him. They arrived on the eastern side of the Galilean Sea. They left Israelite soil. They left familiar territory. They came to an unfamiliar land. They came to Hellenistic/Gentile land. They came to the country of the Gadarenes, a land of the unclean, a land of the unwanted, a land of the despised and rejected of men. A land where pigs roam the pastures, unclean. A land where Gentile dogs ran the herds of pigs that roamed the land, unclean. They came to an area that was, for the most part, unclean. Why? Why would they go there? That's an area where the holy people of God don't tread. That's an area where God's people don't go. Why would Jesus set foot on the territory where people raise pigs, the forbidden creature of the Mosaic law? Chapter 5, verse 2. When he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus had to meet with someone. He had to meet someone with an unclean spirit. Where are we willing to go for the Lord? How far are we willing to go? What lines are we willing to cross in order to reach people living in sin and desperation for the Lord Jesus? People who are broken. People who are defiant to social standards. People who are unclean. Eric Ludi taught how Jesus says that He is living water. And one of the things about water that you notice, it always runs to the lowest place. As many of you have been reminded of these past few days. Water always runs down to the lowest point. It starts at the highest point when the rain touches the tips of the mountains and it works its way down to the rivers which eventually wind themselves into the oceans. And it's the same thing with the living water of Jesus. It touches all the earth, but it pools in the lowest places. And throughout history, we've seen it, we've seen it, we've seen it, that the gospel thrives in the lowest places. The lands which are the lowest and the most debased become saturated with the living water of Christ, so that no man may boast. So Jesus met a man. Now Matthew writes that there are two men with unclean spirits. Luke and Mark focus on the one, so we will focus on the one. This man had problems, to say the least. Don't we all? One problem was that he was with an unclean spirit. He had demons. He was under the power and influence of Satan. Now the Bible says that all unbelievers have been blinded by Satan. The Bible says that everyone who is outside of God's kingdom is under the kingdom of darkness. But there are cases in which a person has given themselves over continually and continually more and more to the influence of darkness, that the satanic spirit takes over their own capacity to live for themselves. He became a perpetrator of utter evil. He brought chaos to the world around him. He had an unclean spirit. Another problem is that he lived among the tombs. It says in verse 2, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Why? That was the place he felt most comfortable, among the dead. Because Satan was killing him. And he felt comfortable where he knew he was eventually going to go. The Bible says that unbelievers are dead in their trespasses and sins. In essence, people who don't know the Lord are living among the tombs. And Jesus came to say, I have come that they may have life. Another problem. He was crying out. Look, if you will, at verse 5. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out. It's an interesting word that Luke uses to describe this. It's kratzo. It's a literary term to describe the sound of a raven's piercing cry. It's figuratively to mean he's crying out loudly with an urgent scream or shriek, using inarticulate shouts that express deep emotion. Have you ever heard someone cry like that? No, it's not the cry of the person who lost a loved one in a tragedy. It's not the cry of the person who's experiencing excruciating pain. It's the cry of someone who has hit rock bottom. It's the cry of the soul that has lost all hope. It's the cry of the heart that finds no comfort in this world, though they try desperately. It's the cry of the eyes which see no light at the end of the tunnel. It's the cry of someone who's lost and knows they're lost and knows they've got themselves into this mess and that they don't see there's any way that they could get themselves out. Have you ever heard that cry? You'll be talking to someone, interacting with somebody, and they'll be talking to you, and something that they say, you know, you hear it. Behind the words, you hear that cry in their soul. You hear that raven's call shrieking in the tombs. You'll be reading somebody's Facebook post. And the words that they use describe everything being wonderful and great and happy. But you know behind those words, there's a person lost in the tombs shrieking for help. Have you ever heard that cry? Jesus heard it amidst the crowds. Jesus heard it in the storm. He didn't let anything in this world drown out the sound of the soul that cried out with no hope. And he said, I'm coming to bring hope. Another problem, he was cutting himself. Verse 5, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. This word for cut is the only one used here in the New Testament. And it's not like he took the stone and he scratched the surface of his skin. He was lacerating himself. He wasn't playing around. He wasn't trying to get attention with statements of how bad his situation was. He was bringing himself down because he was in utter anguish. You see, when people are under the influence of Satan, they destroy themselves by the decisions that they make. Satan wants people to destroy themselves. Satan tempts people with sin, thinking that people are going to gain from this sin, but it only hurts them and destroys them. Sin is a killer. And sometimes it feels good, but the end result is getting closer to the end goal of Satan, which is destruction. This past summer, certain times of the year, I struggle with eczema. It's a skin allergy. It comes up when certain pollens and whatnot are in the air every year. It's a cycle. This year was pretty bad. And I reached the point where my hands were so cracked and dried out and itchy that the only relief I could find would be to run them under scalding hot water. So I turned the sink on and I would let it get as hot as it possibly could. And I wish that I could, I wanted to just turn the water heater up a higher because it wasn't quite there. And I took my hands and I'd run them under the water. And at first it hurt because they were cracked, but as the skin soaked up the water, all of a sudden I experienced a euphoria. It was like an out-of-body experience. The sensation was so utterly wonderful that I could do nothing else but stand there and rub my hands under this scalding hot water and enjoy the wonders of it, the relief it brought me. And eventually it reached a point when it didn't feel so good after a while. And my hands were redder than the sun in fall evening sunset. And so I took my hands out from under the water and I shut it off. And with the time that followed that experience, my hands would start to burst open with the boils and start and be in pain. And Alicia would always tell me, don't do that, but it feels so good. It brings relief. That's the way sin is. You put your hand under the water and you feel it's so wonderful, but you draw it away and what's the matter? You're closer to destruction, not closer to your Heavenly Father. And this man in the tombs is cutting himself with stones, trying to find some sense of relief in this deplorable situation. In summary, he was a sad, lost, self-destructing, pitiful monster of humanity. Have you ever met that kind of person? I have met at least one. I look at him every morning in the mirror. Have you met at least one? And there was Jesus. Approached this man and looked at him. And what did Jesus see? What did Jesus see? Verse 8, he talked to the demons that were in this man, and Jesus said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Jesus did not see, he looked past the legion, and he saw a man made in the image of God, endued with the intrinsic value and worth that God gave the human race. This man, though deplorable in the tombs, was a man who was fearfully and wonderfully made, fashioned bone by bone in the womb of his mother. This pitiful wretch was a man who was created for the glory of God, who was made a little lower than the angels, but who was chief among God's creation on earth. Do we see the intrinsic value of the people around us? We see lost sinners very easily, but do we see souls that God created and placed His image upon and loves enough to send His only begotten Son to die for? Do we look at the outward appearance of the clothing and say, that person's weird, look how they dress? Or do we see somebody who is probably dressing that way with the profanity and blasphemy on their shirt because they're lost? They're angry. And they need to hear a message of hope that they may reject or they may accept and realize that that was the only way they saw to find the only hope they need. What was the solution to this man's predicament? The locals had their methods. Verse 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. The locals had their methods. He was too wild for society. He was too loose for their community. And they figured they could shackle him and keep him from doing any more harm. But that wasn't the answer. And you and I know that the world has its methods for addressing the problem of humanity, but they don't work. Serving time in jail may give some a sense of justice, but it doesn't change a human heart. I know that. Numbing oneself with pills may keep a person from killing themselves, but it won't take away the darkness that looms overhead. Brainwashing oneself with positive thinking may make a person more cheerful, but it won't transform the heart that is tainted and needs deliverance from an outside source, not from an internal source. We need a movement of divine authority to confront the powers of darkness and say what Jesus said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Satan is too strong for shackles and chains. Sin is too great a foe against the worldly methods of the human condition. We are to be a people who confront the powers of darkness with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see that the demons will beg to get out of the way. For the demon said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you, by God, do not torment me. I beg you that you don't send me out of the country. I beg you that you put me in the pig. What did Jesus do? He spoke. Verse 8, he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. He declared a word to the multitudes of demons, and they in turn begged Jesus to leave him alone. And that is the power we have in the word of Jesus Christ. The power of God's word declared to the lost, declared to the broken, is a power that makes demons flee. And the moment we stray from the power wrapped up in God's beautiful, amazing word is the moment we lose our power to overcome Satan. And we're left to trying to bind humanity with shackles and chains of ever-changing methods in an ever-changing society. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth bud, and that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He spoke. Billy Graham was confronted with a dilemma when the liberal watering down of the Word of God kept getting pushed his way, and he went into the woods and he put a Bible there in front of him and he said, God, I am going to trust you that this is your Word. And I will not doubt it. He did not stray from it. And the Lord brought multitudes to Christ through that man of God. Jesus spoke, but he also exercises authority in speaking. In verse 13, at once Jesus gave them permission. Why did he do that? Because he wanted people to know that he had authority. That Jesus is more powerful than Satan. That this is not a yin-yang battle of the forces of good and evil trying to overcome. That this is Christ Lord over not just Christians, not just the church, but over all creation. That we are declaring to those who need him. Do we trust the authority of Jesus when we bring people this good news? Do we trust the authority when he tells us to get into the boat and obey him? Do we trust his authority when he has peace in the storm? Do we trust his authority? What was the effect of Christ's word and his authority? Well, the man had the demons delivered out of him. And look what it says in verse 15. They came to Jesus, saw the one who had been demon-possessed, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. The effect was that he was saved from Satan, but he was clothed and in his right mind. He understood that something was wrong. He understood that he had been taken over by another power. You see, when you come to know the Lord Jesus, there's a light that turns on that you realize, I was in darkness, now I'm in light. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Do you realize that the powers of hell in your life became conquered by the powers of heaven? Imagine the effect that will have in your prayer life, the effect that that will have in your devotions, the effect that it will have in your obedience when you realize that the almighty powers of God came to you and overthrew Satan in your life. Not only was he clothed in his right mind, but it says he wanted to be with Jesus. In verse 18, when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged Jesus that he might be with him. He didn't know all the theology of what just happened, but he knew one thing. That man delivered him, and he wanted to be with that man. And you want to know the test for our Christian lives? Whether we're under the power of God and under the will of God is, how much do we want to be with our Lord who saved us? How much do we have a zeal to be with him? And that's the thing that bothers me when I'm so struggling in my prayers and devotions. I think to myself, I know that God has saved me. Why don't I want to be with him? Why do I want to choose this over that? This is a battle, brothers and sisters. But the more we realize what Christ did to our own lives when he saved us, the more we want to beg to be with him. So I ask us all the question, have we come under the understanding of what happened to us when we were saved and what we've been delivered from? But Jesus turned to him and said, no, you can't be with me right now. I want you to go home. I want you to go to your friends. Verse 19, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. We got saved, but Jesus didn't take us home to be with heaven. He said, go. Go into this world around you. People already know who you were. You've got an advantage. You don't have to introduce yourself to your friends and relatives. They know who you were, and they'll see the transformation. We've been given that task. And this is the final effect on the man. He went and told others about Christ. In verse 20, he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He became an evangelist for the unclean land. Why was he so willing to do it? Because he understood fully and completely he was a new man. And that was good news. We have the same task. We come here once, twice, sometimes three times a week to meet with our Lord and worship and be encouraged. But we go out there as a commission to tell others about what things the Lord has done for us. So before this, I bring this to a close, I want to ask us this one question. Are we willing to tell and make a conscious effort to tell someone about one thing that our Lord Jesus has done for us? Are we willing to meet, ask God, God, who do you want me to reach? What man with an unclean spirit am I being called to go to? Are we willing to say, I want to tell that person at least about one thing that you, Lord, did for me? When you do that, and when I do that, all of a sudden, we want to tell two things about what the Lord did for us. Because you get a joy from it. And when we do that, all of a sudden, we want to tell three things about what the Lord did for us. Because as you walk in obedience and you see God working through you, all of a sudden, it becomes an excitement. And not only are we telling people about one thing or two things or three things what Jesus did for us, but we start telling them about what Jesus will do for them. And as that continues, all of a sudden people are confronted with this Lord, and the influence of Satan is confronted with the influence of Almighty God. And there's a shine in the darkness. The people have seen a great light. The voices of the dead hear the voice of God and come out of the graves. The dead bones live. Jesus says, go. So let's bring this all together. Jesus Christ was given the task of reaching that one in the unclean land. The pressures of worldly success were not going to stop him. The storms of life were not going to stop him. And the powers of Satan and the unclean spirit were not going to stop him. Who's the one that God has put in your heart? Do you hear his cry? Do you hear her cries in the catacombs? Do you see their tears amidst the tombs? Do you hear their mourning in the mountains? Christ is saying, go, get in the boat, reach them. If storms come your way, I'll be there in the boat with you. Trust me. If Satan tries to fight against you, declare my word with my authority to that fallen star, Lucifer. And watch come to pass the word of God that says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation. I preached this sermon this morning because it has been that Bible verse that has been on my heart and mind lately. And I'm at a point where I am saying to God, God, I'm going to hold you to this. You tell me that your gospel is the power of God to salvation. So help me not be ashamed. And help me in the boat. And do your mighty work that you say you will do. Will you join me with that? Will you join me in the boat with our Lord? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you very much. For we all know that cry that was in our own hearts at one point, when we were in the dark corridors of our lost state, whether everything around us was wonderful and we had all the things we thought we needed, or whether everything was taken from us and we had nothing, that cry of the heart that says, there is no hope in this world. And oh Lord, that day we heard your voice and we got to sing, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Maybe there's someone here this morning who is right now making that cry. Maybe there is someone listening who realizes that they are at rock bottom. Lord Jesus, present yourself to them. You died on a cross, shed your blood to forgive their sins, to ransom them from the powers of Satan. I pray that they now would look upon you, turn from that dark way in repentance, and accept your forgiveness and your mercy, and deliver them. And that they may call on the name of the Lord and be saved. And may all of us, as much as we want to be with you, Lord, as much as we know it's better to depart from this life and be with you, may all of us obey your commandments as go and tell others what great things you have done for us. Thank you, Father, for saving us. And have mercy and help us. In your name, all God's people pray. Amen.